If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Mark chapter 10. This is going to be our primary text we're going to be looking at tonight. And in this chapter, and this is a story we're all very well familiar with, a young man approaches Jesus. And if you'll notice in verse 17, we're actually told that this man ran up to Jesus. He ran to Jesus. And he ran to him, he knelt down before him, and he had a question that he wanted to ask Jesus on this specific day. And I see a couple of characteristics from this man just from reading this little bit of information before he even gets to this question. To me, it appears that he had a sense of urgency, maybe perhaps a sense of excitement. We're told he ran. Now, me, if I run, if I ever run, and it takes a lot to make me run, to be honest, but if I ever run, it's for two reasons. I'm either running to something or I'm running away from something. That is, running to something because, well, say, for example, and I've been in this situation in an airport late for a plane, having to run through the terminals to try to make sure I get to where I need to be. I've been there before. Maybe I'm running to something because I'm excited about getting somewhere. You know, I was at Disney World back in April, and you see all these children running toward their favorite ride. They're so excited to get there that they can't wait. That you see all this energy, and they're just running to get there because they're excited. On the other side, I have run away from some things before because I've been scared. I'll never forget this. I was probably 12 years old. I don't know. I was somewhere. I was just walking around the parking lot, and there was a guy kind of standing in the corner somewhere around here in the parking lot. And he was like, "Hey, boy, come over here." And I took off running because I didn't know what that dude wanted. But I was scared to death. But sometimes when we run to something, like I said, it does imply a sense of urgency. Now, with Jesus, I think it's important for us to remember he was such a popular guy. All kinds of people were trying to get to him whenever they could. So maybe he realized that he had an open opportunity to have a one-on-one talk with Jesus. And that could be a possibility of why he ran to him as well. Maybe he saw this small window and realized, this is my opportunity to ask this question that I have for Jesus. And we're also told here in verse 17 of Mark 10, it says, a man ran up, and the second thing he did is he knelt down before Jesus. We see that this man had honor and respect for who he was going to talk to. Not everyone we read about in the New Testament who approached Jesus did what this young man did, which is kneel down before him. He recognized he was talking to someone very special, and he was giving him reverence and giving him honor. And then he asked this question. And to me, this question that he asked Jesus shows sincerity. And it shows concern for his current state, that is, his current state of salvation. And here's what he said. We look a little further down in verse 17 and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is perhaps the most important question someone can ask. Several times in the book of Acts, we see similar questions like this asked, such as, what must I do, or what must I do to be saved? And he's asking Jesus here, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So clearly there was some sort of concern from this man's perspective. Why else would he have taken the time to run to Jesus? and ask this specific question. In verse 20, we learn that this man was a good moral man. He didn't lie, he didn't steal, he didn't cheat people. He honored his parents. He kept the commandments. Jesus mentioned this, do you follow the law? And he did. He did all of these things. He was a good moral man. And then we're also told in verse 21 that Jesus loved this man. We're told that he looked at this man and loved him. And he also noticed that there was one thing in this man's life that made him incomplete. Notice what he says. Jesus says here in verse 21, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. When you think about it, this was a very special invitation that Jesus was giving this man. He was giving him the opportunity to follow him to all of the places that his current disciples followed him to. Perhaps this man could have followed Jesus as he did all of these miracles. Perhaps he could have followed Jesus he could have followed Jesus through his ministry, followed Jesus as he was taken and crucified. He could have followed Jesus all these places. But that's not exactly what happened. You see, he had an opportunity to go where Jesus was going. And we really don't know what all this young man could have done, could have accomplished, going with Jesus through these different places. But he gave him this invitation. He said, you can follow me. Unfortunately, in verse 22, it says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus essentially told him, there's one thing. You lack one thing from being able to inherit this eternal life, from being able to fully devote yourself to me. One thing. And as I was reading this, trying to decide, you know, what I was wanting to talk about tonight, I started thinking about this question. What if we had the opportunity to physically interact with Jesus, to see him in person, to go up and say, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Is there one thing that would keep us from following Jesus? Just like the one thing that kept this man from fully following Jesus. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, at different times in our lives, there have probably been multiple things that made us incomplete. Multiple things that might keep us from following Jesus. But this question, I think, is one that's good for us to think about from time to time. Is there something that is worth forfeiting our soul over? And I certainly hope not, but tonight I want to talk about some things that people often put before Jesus. So the first thing I want us to talk about, let's start with the problem the rich man had, and that was just simply his possessions. Well, I say simply, but they meant an awful lot to him. This was a rich man who had, well, a whole lot more than I have, and, you know, it wouldn't be necessarily super hard for me to give up everything I have because I don't own a lot of valuable things necessarily, but this man did. And it was keeping him from fully devoting himself to Jesus. He was following the law, but he was putting his possessions before him. Now, most of us in here probably have possessions that we love. We have possessions that we've worked hard for, maybe sacrificed for. When I think about possessions that I have that that I love and worked hard for, I think about the very first guitar I ever bought. I was 15 years old, and I worked all Christmas dragging Christmas trees and doing all other kinds of crazy stuff. I'll be glad to tell you if you'd ever want to ask, at the tree farm. And I literally took every dollar I made that winter and I think I took $350 with me to the music store just right down the road, and I bought this guitar that I had my eyes on, the first one I ever bought. And I loved that thing. It was special to me. I worked, well, really, really hard for that thing. But it was important to me. And then 3 or so years later, I had saved up money, and I bought another guitar that was important to me. And the one that I bought wasn't as important as I thought it was. And I actually don't have that one today. And I found one even better, and I bought it. And I loved that thing. And coming up on 8 years ago, when that thing was stolen from me, what did I have? Absolutely nothing. In Mark chapter 8, just a couple of chapters before verse 36 and 37, Jesus, he asks kind of two questions. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? I think it's important for us to notice here that Jesus doesn't necessarily give a direct answer. These are what we would call rhetorical questions. That is, a question meant to make the reader think, to think about what he's saying. But the answer is this: there is nothing worth forfeiting our soul over. I think about it like this. I love that guitar, and I have more guitars that I love a lot too today. But if one of my guitars was in the middle of a road, I couldn't get to it, and a semi-trailer truck was riding toward it, knowing it's going to destroy it, there is absolutely no way I would run, push that thing out of the way, and sacrifice myself for it. Why? It means absolutely nothing. It's a possession. And it's not worth losing my life over. I can tell you that. That would be dumb to do something like that. And here this young man is interesting to note. At the end of the story, he got to keep his riches, which we really don't know what. We were just told he was wealthy. But he got to keep his riches, but at what cost? The cost of his soul. The cost of his eternal salvation. You see, this world is a very dangerous place and can have a powerful hold on people. Demas was a Christian that you can read about in the New Testament. I believe he's mentioned three times. He was a Christian in the first century who was with Paul, who helped Paul on his journeys. He was actively taking part of expanding the Christians throughout the world. But we're told that Demas ultimately left Paul at a time when he needed him most. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul writing to Timothy as he's on death row, as he's about to be murdered for the sake of Christ, he tells Timothy, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." This was a man who was in love with the things of this world. He wasn't looking toward beyond this world. It had a hold on him. It had a grip on him. Notice the words Paul used there. He said, this present world. I think that's the problem with many people today. We're so caught up in thinking about what's going to happen here and not thinking about what's going to happen beyond here. Jesus, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But where do we need to lay up our treasures? In heaven. Because these things of this earth, they're not going to be here. They're going to dissolve with the rest of this planet. We need to remember that. And then Jesus goes on to say in this chapter, verse 23, he says, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And then, of course, he goes on and mentions, he said, this is something that it's not impossible, it's just very difficult. Because this man had a lot to sacrifice, a lot more than many of us have to sacrifice today. So possessions, that's the one thing for many people. That was the one thing for this man in this story. Well, what's another thing? I think pride tends to be something, one thing that really destroys people in the church, to be honest. It destroys Christians, and it is a killer of the church. Pride is something that Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 and 21, he lists several things, but pride is listed as something that he says defiles a person. And I think most of us in here are probably guilty of being prideful in some way or another. Sometimes pride has kept me from doing things I know I needed to do because I was afraid what people might think of me. Sometimes pride has led me to do things I know I shouldn't do. It's an awful temptation. And it really can destroy people. And it's certainly not a characteristic that we need in our lives today. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 16 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. You know, I think we're warned several places in the Bible, we do not need to be boastful. We do not need to be prideful. We do not need to be arrogant. And Paul is someone who wrote about this quite a lot in his letters. And I think there are times when he uses the word boast or boastful, there are times when he uses it in both positive and negative connotations. And in terms of a person being boastful, a person being arrogant, that's something we don't need to do. Notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We don't need to go around boasting that, look at me, I'm doing all of these good things, I earned my salvation. No, he's saying, you're saved by grace. You're saved because God has decided to save you, not because of anything you've done. And we never need to adapt this mind frame that we've earned our salvation, because we haven't. God has given us this gift. James writes about this in James chapter 4, verse 16, says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We don't need to be boastful. We don't need to be prideful. Now, Paul did say there is something we can boast in. And, you know, he's not talking about, let's be arrogant about this. Let's be prideful. No, that's not what he means. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He said, this is something we can boast in. We need to boast in the power of God, the power of the cross, the fact that He sent His Son and offered this salvation to us, and we didn't earn it. Yes, we may have obeyed the words that He gave us, but there's really nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We've been saved through grace. Pride destroys a lot of people. Pride is one of those things that's really hard to get rid of once you let it into your lives. And again, I think all of us have been guilty of that at some time or another. It's something that I think many of us have to work on from time to time. But there are going to be people on the Day of Judgment Day who are going to be lost because of pride. And that's such a shame. We need to put our pride behind us and need to focus on serving God and not let something stop us from doing what it is He's commanded us to do. So pride is sometimes that one thing for some people. The third thing I want to mention is this: recreation. That is to say, you know, activities we put before church. Now, I'm going to be honest. I think our country has a terrible idolatry problem. Now, it's rare. Well, I don't know if I've ever seen it in person. I know it happens here in this country, but I want to point out that it's not very common for us to see people in this country worshiping graven images. Okay? People are not often worshiping graven images in this country. But our country worships a lot of other things that aren't necessarily graven images of other gods. And in Acts chapter 17, the people in Athens, they had an idol problem. It's a very different idol problem than I think we have today in our country, because they were literally worshiping idols. Paul says, I believe the King James Version says he mentions them as superstitious. They were even worshiping things they didn't even know what it was. They was just trying to cover everything. They didn't know. They didn't understand. We have idols in our country today. I would say the number one thing in this country people put over God is money. That's probably the biggest idol in this country. I really do believe that. But I think there's a lot of other idols people put before God. And I think recreation is one thing. For example, you know, sports, vacationing, different things are things people put before God. You know, people put, as I just mentioned, people may sometimes put vacations over God. Now, when I say that, I don't mean, traveling places and whatnot is a bad thing. That's not what I'm talking about. But people will intentionally, if they go somewhere, leave God out. And that's certainly not something we want to do. I can't tell you how many times our family has been traveling places on vacation. And the first thing Mama and Daddy always does is they look for a place we can go worship. Not just for Sunday morning, but every service that we're going to be out of town. They know where we're going to go. We've traveled off the beaten path before to go to church. And a lot of people don't do that. Because some people have this mind frame of, well, when I take a vacation, I'm taking a vacation from God too. And that's never how we need to look at things. Absolutely not. But you know, there are really some really key things we miss out on when, let's say, we're traveling and decide to forsake the assembly. There's a lot of key things we miss out on. Number one, we miss the opportunity to fellowship with other Christians in other places. I have friends who are Christians all over the country and even different parts of the world. And, you know, we can meet it's great to meet people who are of our like mind and faith. It's great to be able to see how, you know, other congregations operate. It's great to have these experiences to meet new people. That's something we're missing out on when we, you know, travel and decide, nah, I'm not going to go to church here. We also miss out of getting encouragement from the various congregations that are scattered throughout the country. Hebrews chapter 10, and this is a verse everyone knows, verse 25, it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but notice what it says. I want to focus on this last part. We tend to focus on the first part. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. If we decide, well, no, I'm not going to go to church while I'm on vacation, we miss the opportunity to receive this encouragement from another congregation, to meet new people. And then perhaps the most significant thing we miss out on if we decide, nah, I'm not going to do this while I'm on vacation, is we miss the opportunity to see Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, he said, where two or three are gathered together, I am there. Do we ever think about that when we willingly forsake the assembly, that we're forsaking, literally forsaking God, literally forsaking Jesus? Oh, this is a good one. How about sports? Do we ever put sports before God? There are a lot of, I said money is a big idol, but, you know, there's a lot of other idols in this country too. You know, some people see this, you know, big A as an idol or a G as an idol, right? They worship their sports teams. I know of people who literally put their sports before their family, before everything. They don't care. And this is a major problem that our country has. People who are putting other things that, quite honestly, don't mean anything in the grand scheme of things, don't mean anything. Sports is not going to get us to heaven by any means. This is a problem that our country has. People will go out of their way to, you know, see their favorite sports team or stand for hours and hours in the pouring rain. And if there's a drizzle outside, oh, we can't go to church, it's raining. Teaching on a college campus, I can tell you the days, the 2 days where students won't come to class. Number one is, if we're getting close to a holiday, they ditch then. Number two is if it's raining, they don't come to class. Seems to be the same thing at church as well. If it's raining, you know, people just don't come. I was in Panama. This was 8 years ago, I guess. I was in Panama on a mission trip, and it was Wednesday of the mission trip. And we had been there since Saturday, been walking all over the streets of this town we were in, and we were dog dead tired, I'm going to be honest. There's no telling how many miles I had walked. If my phone would have told me then, I could have had an idea, but it didn't, so I don't know. We had walked all over creation, and on Thursday, in my mind, there came a great downpour. And in my mind, I was thinking, oh, yes, we can stay here. I don't have to get out and walk around in the neighborhoods. And the leader of the mission trip, he got up before us. He said, I know y'all are tired. I know it's pouring rain. But if you were at a sporting event, if you were at a theme park, you would walk out in the pouring rain and do what you wanted to do. And I had a flashback. The four of us had been at Disney not long before I left, probably a few months. And we were going all through Hollywood Studios in the pouring rain, wearing ponchos. I have pictures, too, if you want to see. Wearing ponchos, and I got to thinking about that. You know, I was willing to do that for Mickey Mouse. What am I willing to do for God? Right? That's something we have to think about. We have to examine the priorities we put on certain things in our lives. And then the last thing that I want to mention that sometimes is the one thing, and this is a big one. How about family? Have we ever put family? Are there people who are going to miss heaven because of family? The answer is yes, but let's turn over to Luke chapter 9. The end of this chapter, Jesus encounters three people. I want to focus on the last two. Let's look at verse 59. Jesus says, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, I think it's important to note here that the fact that this man was using his father as an excuse to keep from following Jesus is irrelevant. Because the main phrase that we need to notice here is when he says, Lord, let me first. Honestly, it doesn't matter what comes after that. It really doesn't. Because we see that this man's priorities are not in place. And to us, we look at this, I think, and think, well, this isn't an unreasonable request that this man is making to Jesus. But notice what he says here in verse 60. He says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then right after this, he has a man come up to him and he says, I will follow you, but, notice what he says, let me first say farewell to those at my home. Again, we look at this and say, that's not an unreasonable request that he's making, but again, the priorities. We see here, Lord, let me first. It doesn't matter what comes after that. Because we see that this man was had one thing that he was putting before following Jesus. Just like the rich young ruler had one thing. Now, I think we maybe perhaps sympathize with this person more because we value our family members way more than our possessions. Or at least I would hope that's the case. But notice what Jesus said to him. Verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for my kingdom. That's a really strong phrase. He's essentially telling this person, once you decide to follow me, if you look back, you're not fit to be in my church. And it's all about priorities. So in closing tonight, as we're thinking about this lesson, do you have one thing in your life that may be keeping you from following Jesus? The rich young ruler, he had one thing, and that was his possessions. These two men we've just read, they had one thing, and that was their families. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The interesting thing here is this. The possessions, you can't take to heaven with you. But you can take your families with you. And that's the important thing that I think we need to remember about that. So whatever it is, you know, and I think we've all at one time or another have had one thing that separated us from God. But we need to strive and do our best to make sure that we put God before anything else. We need to have our priorities in order. So if there's anyone here tonight who needs to respond to the invitation, to repent or to obey his gospel, we'd like to give you the opportunity to do that now while we stand and sing.